Reading for this week is from Paul's letter to the Romans, in the fifth chapter. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, I'm not preaching the sermon I plan to preach this morning. I changed it. I'll tell you why. So I'm not going to wrap up the series today. I may wrap it up next week. If you're a small group leader or you're in a small group, keep going with the series. Keep finishing up the book. And let me know whether I should preach the last sermon in the series next week or, Matt, go on to something else. I got two possible sermons next week. But I woke up early on Wednesday morning. How many people were up in the middle of the night on Wednesday night? Yeah. Checking the phone, seeing what the election results were. And I think I spent most of Wednesday just kind of like dazed and confused. I was actually surprised at the election results. And I think a lot of people, the other people I were with, I was at a conference all day, and even the speakers at the conference, I was at a conference with Andy Stanley and Craig Groeschel, they were like, we want to talk about the election, but we don't know what to say about the election. And they were kind of in this state of shock. Everybody I was talking to was like kind of in shock. And then I got home, I got on Facebook, mistake, don't get on Facebook. I saw some of the stuff that was going on that was being said by some of our own members of our church. You know, on either side of the aisle, the party aisle. And so I started thinking about that, and I said, you know, and then I woke up Thursday morning, and I am getting ready to go into the office, and I'm ironing my shirt, and my wife's there in the room, and I said to my wife, I think I need to talk about the election in my sermon. You know what her response was? I'll tell you what she said. No, that's exactly what she said. She said, don't do it. And I was like, well, wait a second, you know. And I said, what's that about? And she's like, it's not that I don't believe what you would say would be good. It's I'm afraid of how people respond to you. She sees what goes on. I mean, she knows me enough. And my daughter said the same thing. She said, Dad, I'm sorry, you got to be a pastor this week. Because they know that people are upset on all different angles, all different ways. And so I decided I'm going to listen to my wife. So I was actually saying, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just not going to preach a sermon. I feel like God's, you know. But then I went down to have my devotions. And during my devotional time, I just threw up on a piece of paper. And I threw up, and it was just like, just everything started pouring out of me, and I wrote a sermon in like 15 minutes. And I was still wrestling with it, though. I still had these two sermons, and I went, did Mary Butler's funeral on Thursday, and came. I was driving back from the funeral, And still, I had a 2 o'clock deadline on Thursday. I have a 2 o'clock deadline on Thursday. I got to decide. I got to get everything in by 2 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. That's my deadline. And so I'm driving. It's about noon on Thursday. I got 2 sermons. And I'm driving down Montgomery Road. I'm coming back up 95. I get off of Montgomery Road, and I see this sign on Montgomery Road. I don't know if you've seen it. But it's on Montgomery Road, and I have not seen the history behind this sign, but I'm assuming there's a history here. And you can see it was a Trump sign that then was ripped up and spray painted over, so it was defaced. And then somebody came back and duct taped it back to it, said Trump SUCKS on the bottom. And then somebody respray painted over it, and then respray painted Trump over that. And then somebody else came along and put a Choose Civility sticker on top of that, and then vote against question A. We all know about that. That's somebody just used that as an opportunity to get that out there. So, but I looked at that sign and I go, this is really a summary of this election season, right? And it's not like one person versus. I mean, it's not there's people on both sides of the aisle that are. We've just kind of spiraled to a whole new low. And then as a result of the election, people are protesting, and for good reason. They feel disenfranchised after the election. They're the results of the election. So there's a lot of angst in the system. But as I thought about it, and I looked at that sign, I just pulled over, I took a picture of it, and that sign became my sign to do this message. And after I saw that sign, I said, that's the sermon. And so I just kind of wanted you to know the frame of mind. And I bet you had some of your own. You could probably give your own sermon this morning, couldn't you? Right? Because you've been wrestling with it, right? And wrestling on either side of however you voted, it doesn't matter, because I'm really not here to talk to it. The point of my sermon this morning is not to talk about being Republican or being Democrat or who won or who lost or who's independent. I want us to be the people of God in a world that's fallen apart. So what does it look like to be the people of God in a world that's falling apart? What does that look like when we go to social media? What does that look like when we interact with our friends and people who may be on the other side of the aisle from us? So what does it look like to be the people of God in a nation that I'm seeing more and more division in? What does that look like? So that's really what I'm talking about. That's why I'm wearing purple. I'm wearing purple because I hate purple, by the way. I don't like it. It's my least favorite color. It's not anything about the Ravens. It's not that I don't love you, right, that wear purple. Other people love purple. It's not because the Ravens won Thursday night. Yay. Something good news this week. All right. But it's because I think it's time that we start to heal our nation. So that's what I think. That's what God's people do. So I have 3 questions for us. And the first question is this. This is what God gave me on Thursday morning. The first question is this. Who are we placing our hope in? That's the first question. Where are we placing our hope? I know people are genuinely upset, and they have legitimate reasons to be upset. I'm not debating that. But this election has just kind of shown us the division, the fear, the concern, the anxiety, the worry. And people are feeling disenfranchised. You may be worried this morning. You may be hopeful this morning. I don't know. That's not the point. But my question for all of us, no matter where you are this morning, is who do we ultimately put our hope in? Let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The name of the Lord our God. Not the name of our president. Not the name of our representatives in politics, not the name of somebody else. We trust in the name of the Lord. What that actually is saying is we're not going to trust in military power. We're going to trust in God. So that's where I kind of started to respond on Thursday, is that my trust, my hope is in the Lord, not in human beings. We always get into trouble when we start to put our trust in human beings rather than God. We get ourselves in trouble. Again, the Psalmist 121, verses 1 and 2, great psalm. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. How many people have ever seen Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers? You ever seen that movie? They're down in the citadel, they're fighting, they're having this battle, and then on the hill, with the light behind them, Gandalf and the army shows up over the hill. You know, they're like looking to the hill. When are they coming? When are they coming? When is our help coming? And all of a sudden, this great army just rides up over the hill in that movie. That's what the psalmist is saying. Where do I look for my help? I look to the hills. I look for the Lord. I'm looking for the Lord to help. I'm not looking to a president. I'm not looking to a politician. I mean, when did we start putting our hope in politicians? When did that happen? We're acting like our hope is in politicians. It's not. I know it affects us. We know that. We're afraid, and I understand some of the fear, but when did we start putting our hope there? Our hope is not there as people of God. When Ronald Reagan was shot and in the hospital for weeks, did the nation fall apart? No. When the New York City, that same year, New York City trash collectors went on strike, did the city fall apart? Yes. So just a little perspective, right? That when the trash collectors striked, things went to heck in a handbasket, right? But when Ronald Reagan, the president, was shot, there were so many other pieces there that it was not as problematic as we would have assumed. And then maybe there's some assumptions there, and rightly so. I'm not negating anything about the concerns. I'm just trying to give us perspective on where our hope is, where our faith lies, and where do we put that faith. So that's my first question. Who are we placing our hope in? Second, what is our mission as the people of God? What is our mission now? What was our mission before the election, and what's our mission after the election? Our folks, our leaders gathered Monday night and for our ministry connection meeting, and all leaders came together, some of our church leaders came together, and I asked Jules Kowachow, who is our outgoing lay leader, to come and share devotion to the leaders that night. Now, Jules is from Cameroon, and one of the things he shared in his devotion was that he was going to go vote on Tuesday. He said, I have an opportunity to go vote. If I were in Cameroon, I may not have that opportunity. I may not have that freedom to go vote. So I'm going to go vote tomorrow because I have the ability to do it, where I grew up in a country that I was either forced to vote, you know, people are forced to vote a certain way or kept from voting. And he said, so we live in a great nation. And those of you served in our veterans, thank our veterans this weekend, right? Because we have that freedom, right? We all got to go to the polls and vote the way we wanted to vote. The one day out of the whole year where we're truly a democracy. Rest of the time, it's representative democracy. But we have a vote that day, right? So he exercised the vote. But here's what he said at the end of his devotion. He said this. He said, tomorrow we will have a new president. We will not have a new God. We will not have a new God, nor will we have a new mission. Our mission remains the same. Love God, love people, make disciples. The Great Commission, Great Commandment, Great Commission, right? That hasn't changed for the people of God. We don't have a new leader. The people of God do not have a new leader. We have the same leader. His name is Jesus. It remains the same, regardless of the outcome of the election. And so we live out that, live behind that leader. Someone emailed me this, one of our leaders emailed me this week, and they did a great job. She did a great job just laying out kind of how she was feeling post-election and kind of coming to Pastor Matt and saying, Matt, how do I respond to the people around me? How do I respond in this situation? She works for the government. She's really concerned about her job as a government employee after the election because there's, you know, indications that, you know, there's going to be changes coming down the pike and a lot of angst and concern. She laid out this email and she's like, and I was honest with her. I said, I don't know what to tell you, but here's where I'm at today. And here's what I told her. I'm just going to read what I put in my email. I said, I am a Christian who is also a citizen of the United States. said, my mission is clear and my Savior is still reigning in my heart today, despite the fear, the conflict, the crisis, the protests, the celebrations, the worry, the concerns for the future, I am still called to love God and love others. Others who feel differently than me and even voted differently than I did. My God has not changed and my mission has not changed. Kings and presidents will come and go, but our mission remains. Jesus and his people are the hope of the world. We're the hope of the world, folks. We, God's people, are the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. God is the hope of the world. But it's so easy for us to get sidetracked in believing that somehow humans are going to either save us or destroy us. But where is our hope? Where is our mission? So you with me so far? Where's our hope? What's our mission? Our hope is in God. Our mission hasn't changed. But really, the question is, what's next? What now? What do we do now as the people of God? Where do we go from here? Well, let me remind you of what John Wesley said. I posted this on social media last week. John Wesley said to his followers on October 6, 1774, he says, I met those of our society who had votes in the ensuing election and advised them, number one, to vote without fee or reward. They actually paid people to vote certain ways back then. For the person they judged most worthy. Number two, to speak no evil of the person they voted against. And number three, to take care their spirits were not sharpened against those that voted on the other side. That's number three. That's where we're at. We've all voted. We voted our conscience without fear or reward. But today, we have to wrestle with number three. Because, you know, when back in the day before modern warfare, when people got angry or upset with another group of people, they would go prepare for battle. And what would they do? They would sharpen their weapons, right? And what I've seen and then what I've witnessed is sharpening. But not sharpening weapons, you know. Sharpening tongues and sharpening attitudes and sharpening spirits. And people in our community right here, sharpened against one another. I know friendships that are now divided. I know people that, you know, voted one way and the other person voted the other way and said, well, we can't be friends anymore because of the way they voted. And I know this is happening. I've heard this story more than once over the past few days, all over the place. And I'm not going to share any more than that. But there's been sharpness. We've sharpened our tongues, and we've sharpened our spirits, and we've taken to social media to carry out our battle, to wage our war on whatever perspective we're on. Some are legitimate truths that need to be spoken. I'm not saying... There's, you know, people are all wrong. But the question is how we're doing it, how we're sharpening, how we're responding, and what does it look like to be the people of God in that environment? What does that look like? You know, when I was growing up, I lived in one neighborhood, and all the kids in my neighborhood went to Damascus High School. We lived in Montgomery County. And then another neighborhood was across the county line in Frederick County, and all those kids in that neighborhood went to Linganore High School. And in the summertime, we used to go to the local convenience store called the Kemptown Store in Kemptown, Maryland. It's a blink if you blink, you miss it town. And so, but we would have to go through the other neighborhood on the other side of the line to get to the store. And every time we would go through that neighborhood, we would get harassed. We didn't know those kids, but every time we went through their neighborhood, we got harassed. And if they came over our neighborhood, we'd harass them and run them out of our neighborhood. I didn't know those kids. Those kids didn't know me. Why were we doing that? It's because somebody hundreds of years ago drew a line. And somebody created a rivalry between these two schools. We didn't create the rivalry. We didn't draw the line. But we were taught to do that from the older kids that went before us. Maybe there are lines that we've drawn in our nation, but somebody else drew them. and somebody else said there's a rivalry and there's a problem, and so you guys got to keep harassing each other. It's not the people of God. We weren't being the people of God when we went over in that neighborhood, got harassed, or when they harassed us. It was always like, how can we get even, right? That's not the people of God. So I want to talk about that line thing today, and so I need 4 volunteers. I won't embarrass you. You won't be made fun of. You will be perfectly fine. So I need 4 volunteers. Real. All right, come on up, Beta. I need 3 more. All right. So, all right, I got 2 over here. All right, come on over. Yes, I love a young person. All right, good. So come on up on stage with me. And I need 2 of you on, I've got a blue line. You all can't see this, but there's a blue, see the line in the middle of the stage? I need 2 of you on this side of the line and 2 of you on this side of the line. And I need you to partner up with somebody. No, face each other. I'm going to jump down here. Sorry. All right. That was dangerous. All right. No, you 2 face these 2. You 2. Yeah, there you go. Ah, there you go. All right. So you've got a line and in between the 2 of you. And what I want you to do is I'm gonna give you this exercise. You're going to have 60 seconds to convince the person on the other side of the line to come to your side of the line. You're going to somehow, you have to convince them to cross the line and come to your side of the line, okay? And those who get their partner to cross the line will win, all right? So you got that? Do you need a second to think about your strategy or how you, because I'm going to give you 60 seconds, but you have to convince the other person on the other side of the line to come to your side of the line. You guys ready? All right, go. They're trying to argue warmth versus cold. He said, now she's using the I don't want you to get hurt scenario, so you come over this side, it's safer over here. All right. He's showing the benefits of this side. Right. They're still arguing weather. I don't know what's going on. Oh, so Ken comes over. He concedes. He comes over. Keep going. You still have 20 seconds. All right. I'm going to stop us there. All right. So my question to you all, who won?
We still.
All right. Let me ask this question. Who lost? Who lost? Right.
If she doesn't cross that line, she
has to right. You have to just jump. Oh, so that was the argument. He said there are no stairs over here. You can't get off stage. Got you, right. So it's kind of hilarious. Right. So I never said there had to be a loser. And there doesn't need to be a loser. Right. I only said that those who get their partner to cross the line would win. I never said anybody had to lose. But we assume somebody's got to lose. And I know this election wasn't just about winning or losing. I know that that's not the issue, and that's not the point of this illustration. The point of this illustration is everybody could have won had everybody been willing to go to the other side of the line. Had everybody been willing to cross the line, everybody would have won. If everybody would be willing to step across the line and go over and say, let me understand your side of this line. Let me understand who you are. Let me build a relationship with you and understand your perspective. And then you come over to my side and let me understand and build a relationship with you and understand your perspective. How would that, then that helps us to not sharpen our tongues, but sharpen our minds to figure out the solutions to the problems in our nation or the problems in our relation or the problems in our world. We need sharp minds, not sharp tongues. We need tough minds, as MLK said, tough minds and tender hearts, right? Tender hearts that build relationship, but critical thinking skills, sharpened minds that will figure out the solution to the problem, right? And we all know the phrase, right? You're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution, right? And it's going to take us doing that. Let's give these guys a hand for coming up here. Thanks, guys. So, stretch. All right. Now, who's our leader? Remember that? We already talked about that. Who's our leader? God, Jesus, right? When Jesus was here on the planet, did he cross lines? All the time. He didn't sit up in heaven and say, hey, you guys down there, get your act together, straighten yourselves out, you're doing it wrong. He left heaven, and he crossed the line into earth. He was a Jewish rabbi, and that Jewish rabbi who was held to a law of cleanliness and holiness stepped across the line and ate with sinners. And he spent time with them. Why was he doing that? He was building relationship with them. He was being with them. He was understanding them. He was trying to figure out how he could help them. He crossed a religious line. One day, Jesus was on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He went across the line, and he went into a graveyard. And in that graveyard was a man possessed by a spirit, by an evil spirit, evil spirits. And he lived in the graveyard. He was not supposed to go set foot in that graveyard, but he crossed a line, another religious line. He talked to a Samaritan woman at a well. He crossed the line of gender. He crossed the line, the political lines between Samaritans and Jews. A centurion came to him one day. He crossed the line and he healed his family member, even though he was a Roman soldier and Jesus was a rabbi, Jewish rabbi. Jesus was always crossing lines. So if he's our leader, if that's what our leader does, what does that mean for the people of God? What are we to do? We're actually to cross lines. And notice that who was Jesus the first one to cross the line, or did he wait for the other people to cross the line? Jesus crossed the line first. Jesus went to the other side first. He made the decision because he had a vision of a different world than the vision that you and I may think of. In fact, we find it in the book of Revelation, last chapter, end of the Bible. John writes this in his vision of heaven. He says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. I feel like we're living under a curse in our nation. I feel like this week's just revealed that. They were under this curse, but that's not God's vision. That's not Christ's vision for us. That is not the vision God has for all humanity. The vision for us is really to be healed. The healing of all nations, not just our nation, but all nations in the world will all be in heaven. Every background, every race, every nation will be a part of heaven. That's God's dream. Is it your dream? Because the other thing that when we see that things aren't what they're supposed to be, when we're not being the me I want to be, when people are not being the people that God created them to be, we're called to be people of prayer. It's one of the first responses people of God have is to pray. So I want to invite us to pray this morning. First thing, though, I want you to do is take a deep breath. Everybody just take a deep breath, right? And now let's pray. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, or lift our eyes to heaven, wherever you feel comfortable praying. I don't want to dictate how you pray. But I want to invite you to pray in your own heart, in your own words, in your own mind. I want you to pray for the healing of our nation. Pray for our nation right now. Pray for its healing. And who would you pray for right now that's on the other side of the line? Is there somebody in your life that you know is on the other side of the line from you? Politically, socially, spiritually, morally? pray for them. Talk to God and pray for them. And lastly, pray for a newly elected leader. Could be the president, could be a Maryland representative, could be a county school board representative. But right now, just pray for a leader who's stepping in to office. What would your prayer for them be? And God, help us to be your people. People of hope, people with a mission, and people who are willing to cross lines. Amen.